We are in Hebrews. We're going to be continuing on through the book. Hebrews chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Today I'll be reading from verses 5 through 9. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 5, going through verse 9. Beginning in verse 5 says, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, you left nothing that is not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God you might taste death for everyone." He might taste death for everyone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth, Lord, that you care for us. What you have given us and what we have lost is amazing. But Father God, what your Son did to bring us the opportunity to have it again. Father, it's why you consider us, we can never understand. Except, Lord God, you are a gracious God. We love you and honor and worship your name because of who you have made us in your Son, Jesus. He is the one who is superior and prominent in life. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. As we get into this, As we get into this, want to remind you where we've come. The writer of Hebrews, we're not told who that is. There are many theories on that, but the writer of Hebrews is trying to present Christ here as being superior, as being in the place that he really is, truly is. And he does so beginning with the fact that he's superior to prophets, how God spoke in many times, various ways, and through many prophets in times past under the old covenant, and yet now he speaks in his Son, the whole truth in his Son Christ. So he presented that, and then he says, after that, he says he's also superior to the angels, and the angels were important to the Jewish church. Now remember, he's writing to Jews, he's writing to a church that was a Jewish church, and yet representing the fact that there were many believers there, but there were also many people who thought they were believers or considered belief in Christ to be important and yet had never accepted Christ or had never trusted in Christ completely. They had never given themselves to Jesus Christ. And so he is reiterating that. He's showing the importance of Christ over these things, over the prophets, which they thought were important, over the angels, which they thought were highly important. The angels who gave the law or who brought the law was the mediator of the law. He says Christ is more important, Jesus is more important because of his name, being a son, because they worship, even the angels worship him because he's a creator and because God himself called him the God, called him Lord. He never did that to any of the angels because the Lord and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then what we learned last week is he got to that place and he just broke out in praise. He broke out in an invitation, literally. It was an invitation to come to Christ. It was the passion that broke out of him in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. So he reiterates that. And he goes on. And what we're going to look at today is what man gave up. What man gave up. And the fact that he's, yes, superior to angels, but he's also superior to man. But we're going to look at what man gave up here. Look at verse 5. Says, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. he did not subject to angels the world to come. So he's reiterating the fact that Christ is superior to the angels here. And if you look in the original language, the first word of the sentence or the thought is the most important word. So if you translated from the Greek, the original language, the ancient Greek, into English, it would be really hard to understand, because they put the value is on the first words of the thought or the sentence. The first words were the most important. And the first word here is not. Absolutely not. All right? So think about that as you see this. It says, for he did not, or for not did he subject to angels the world to come. This world that we're talking about here, concerning which we are speaking. He did not do this. He didn't subject to angels. Now, when it says subject, the word subject is a military term, and it means to arrange under. It's the word hupotasso. It's a compound word. The first word is it means under. It's our preposition. We have a line underneath, and then tasso means to arrange, put in order. So he didn't place in order under the authority of. He didn't place the world, when he made the world, when God created the world, he didn't place it in order under the authority of the angels. He didn't do that. That wasn't their place. That wasn't their abode, number one, but it also wasn't their authority line. These mighty beings, the angels, the mediators of the law, and they're used of God throughout Scripture. Angels are, and they're used of God, going to be used. They're used of God today. They're used of God in Revelation. We're going to see that. During the millennial kingdom, we found out what we found out back in verse 14 of chapter 1. They're going to be rendering service to us. They're going to be serving us as we lead there in the millennial kingdom. So that wasn't their place, to be in charge of the world. He says he didn't do that, verse 5. He did not subject or put the world under the authority of, or under the arrangement of the angels, the world to come, with the one which we're speaking of. And when he says the one which we're speaking of, we're looking at what he has talked about back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, I believe. What's going to happen to come, the millennial kingdom. You know, I was talking to Marvin and Frank here this morning, and I've never seen a time when there's so many. I listen to Bot Radio quite a bit, which is it's got a lot of preachers on there. And I've never heard a time when there's so many who are so passionate about the end times, because they can see the signs. You can see the signs of the world and Satan pushing so hard in this world, deceiving so many. But that world to come, that millennial kingdom, is what he's speaking of. And the world here, where it says the world to come, it's not talking about the ground. It's talking about the world inhabitants, the people that are going to be here in the world to come. But look at verse 6. But so the point here, I think one of the points he's making here, is the angels were never made to be in charge of this world. They're never made to be in charge of this world. They're made to serve. They're made to minister to God and then ultimately to us. But look in verse 6. But one has testified somewhere, saying, now when he says that, you need to think for a minute, because the writer of this book, he quoted it exactly. All right, it's from Psalm chapter 8. And he quotes, three or four verses exactly out of Psalms. So it wasn't that he didn't know where it was from, and it wasn't that he didn't know who wrote that psalm. But I think his point is, let's keep God the focus here. He didn't say, the writer David, who was such a great man, who was so wonderful, or the writer Solomon, who was so wise and so rich and so powerful. Okay, that would distract and take the focus off of there. So he says, someone wrote this somewhere. And the people he was writing to knew exactly who it was also. And the Judaizers, the ones who were stirring up problems at that church, the Judaizers were the reason that this writer came and wrote this book to them. Because the Judaizers had come in and said, well, you know, Christ is fine, but you really need to follow the law. You really need to establish, to keep on the traditions of Judaism that we've had for thousands of years. You really need to keep the traditions and the rights and the privileges of Israel and and promote that for God really to be satisfied. And I think part of it also is the Judaizers were probably, and I don't have authority on this, but they were probably also saying, well, you know, Christ is a great prophet and he was wonderful to come, but I think this Messiah is still coming. We still need to look for the Messiah who's going to make Israel the prominent nation. That's what their thought was. When the Messiah would come, he would make Israel great. So I think they were even encouraging them to do that. Whatever it was that they were promoting, this writer is definitely against it. He's wanting them to get back to the superiority of Christ. He's wanting them to get back to the purity of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on our behalf, that he took care of the sin problem. That's the essence of the gospel. And as we go through the book, that's what you're going to see that he brings out. But he says, one wrote somewhere, and he knows who it was, and he knows where it was. But if you'll remember that this writer didn't even name himself. He didn't say, like Paul did often, you know, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, the apostle, Paul, an apostle, and Timothy, and somebody else, Silas with me. You know, he would name, this writer didn't do that. So he said, some writer, somewhere, which would have been in Psalm chapter 8, he wrote this. And I could read it to you, but it reads exactly like it reads here. Psalm chapter 8. So if you go to, now I don't want to go to that because we have it right here. Chapter 2, verse 6. The end of verse 6, it says, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? What is man? So he's using the passages in the Old Testament. He's using what the Judaizers wanted them to go back under, the covenant, the old covenant. And he's using that to prove his point here. He's using that to show them a point that Christ is superior. So he says, what is man? What is man? And if you did go back, I'm just going to read the verse before it. If you did go back and read that passage in Psalm chapter 8, the verse before, in verse 3, it says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. In other words, when I consider how great you are, how great God is, the heavens, he created the heavens, he created the stars, billions upon billions of stars, he created every one. He put them all in a specific place so that we had a presentation down in Missouri, and Jill was part of it, and where we went into a tent, and she had a dome thing that made the stars on the top of the tent, and so we got to see the constellations and how it would change in the year, but you could still see all the constellation of stars. You could still see how they were put together. there's patterns there. And God did all that. And he put all that together, and he created the earth, and he created everything. And he says, the writer of the psalm, and this writer says, what is man? What is man that you even think of him? What is man that you, what's it say? What is man that you take thought of him? The son of man, that you care for him. What is man? So his point here, as he is quoting this, his point here is the greatness of God being the creator and so great, so majestic. He doesn't need man. He doesn't need man to fulfill himself. He wants man. You see the difference? He says, what is man that you remember him? The word remember means to think about again or to remember and respond. And then he says, or the son of man that you consider him. The son of man. Now, oftentimes in scripture, Jesus is said named the Son of Man, but in the Old Testament, there's also others who are named the Son of Man. In this instance, we're not talking about Jesus, okay? Originally, I had thought we were, but as I got into it and studied it out, we're not talking about Jesus here. We're talking about people. And the word man isn't the word in the original language specifically for a male. It's the word anthropos. It's the word for mankind. He says, what is mankind? Mankind didn't create the world. Mankind isn't as great as God. It isn't as great as the angels. Mankind is lower than it. In fact, it says that. Verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. So mankind, who is he? According to, you know, because God is so great. And who is mankind that you would remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? The word on are concerned, that's the key to understanding that this isn't talking about Jesus. The word concerned here literally means to look after, to help, or to take care of. That is not what God did with Jesus. He didn't look after him. He didn't take care of him. He sent him to earth. Jesus came in obedience to what? To look after us, to take care of us, because we were the ones with the need. We were the ones who could not ever gain access to heaven, to God, because of our sinfulness. We could not. So God sent his Son on our behalf. He sent him. He was concerned about us. He was taking care of us. It's used here of mankind. It's why he came, why Jesus came, because he was concerned or taking care of us. So it says here, what is mankind? What is he that you would remember him, or the Son of Man, that you are concerned for him, that you even care about him, that you are taking care of him? Verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him lower than the angels. Why? Because we are weaker. We have less authority. We only have one form, human form. Angels have spirit form, and they can even be seen as a human form. They are greater at this point. He says, for a little while, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. But as we learn in verse 14 of chapter 1, that they are going to be servants of us. And as we'll learn here, we will have dominion. It says, crowned with glory and honor. Okay, now think about this for a minute. Because we look around and say, well, are we really crowned with glory and honor? No. Was Adam? Absolutely. He was crowned with glory and honor in the garden. I'm talking about in the garden before the fall. And that was what God created mankind for, is to have dominion on that. What did he tell Adam to do? Go in and have dominion. You have authority on the earth. To run the earth, he had authority. he was crowned with that glory and honor. Look what it says at the end of that. It says, you have crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 7, the end of it. And have appointed him over the works of your hand. The word appointed is placed. It means dominion. God the Father, he placed man over the world in the garden. He placed man over the world when Adam was in the garden. He placed man in the dominant part. He was the he had dominion. And he said to have dominion. So he appointed man for a place, for a certain specific job, you might say. And that job was to have authority on the earth. And in fact, the earth was subject to him. And look what it says. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. You put all things in subjection under his feet. And go on. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. So in original creation, God created the earth. He created everything in the earth. Then he created man and put him in the garden. And you know, man was in a dominant place on the earth. He was the one to rule the earth. He named every animal. Adam named all the animals. The animals were all in subjection to him. He raised the garden. The earth, the ground was in subjection to him. He didn't have weeds. He didn't have problems raising a garden. We have problems raising a garden. I'll get to that. But he didn't have problems with that because he was over the earth. He was in dominion over the earth. And in fact, it says, for these in subjection are, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. And it's that same word, hupotasso, under the authority of. You have put all things under the authority of what? His feet. Now, why did he say his feet? Well, I think in Red's prayer this morning, when he prayed, he says, we lay these things at your feet. Why do we say that? This, in this culture, with these folks, they would have understood that exactly. Because when a king, you had Nero or whoever the king was of a nation, his throne would be up here. His throne would have been up here. Would have been higher than the rest of the room with the rest of the people. And when the people came, they would come and they would come and bow down at his feet. And oftentimes they would kiss his feet. As he sat on his throne, they would come up the stairs and bow down on his feet and kiss his feet oftentimes. And they did that to show his superiority and their subjection. The fact that they were placing themselves under the authority of that king. That they recognized his authority, right? So it says here that you have put all things under, or in subjection under his feet. So in the world that was made, everything went in subjection. And in fact, he goes on and explained it. In subjecting, same word, all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. So everything was in subjection under man's feet. So man had this big prominent place, right? And he says, that's the place that God created man for, to have this big prominent place here on the earth. But look what it says, the end of verse 8. But now we do not yet see things subjected to him. But now, this is the contrast. It's a contrast of what's going on. He says, but now, it's contrast to how it was to be done and yet what happened at the fall. He says, we do not yet see, we're not observing this yet. So let me ask you, are all things in subjection to Christ, to Jesus? Always have been, always will be. When Christ was on earth, what did he say? Peace be still. What happened? Phew. It was. When he said, I thank you, Father, and he broke the bread, and he broke the fish, and guess what happened? Fed 5,000 people with just a few things. When he said, cast your net on the other side of the boat, what happened? It was full of fish. And they'd been fishing all night with nothing. He always has been in authority over the earth. But right now, do you see mankind in authority over the earth the same way that Adam was in authority over the earth? No, we're not yet seeing that. We will see it. We will see it. And we will see it in the millennial kingdom. Why are we not seeing that? I mean, and it's getting more, what we were talking about this morning, it's getting more and more prevalent that we're not seeing that at all. But why aren't we? Because Adam chose to follow his own desires rather than to follow God's. He sinned. He fell in the garden. Adam willfully, wantingly, did his own thing, did exactly what God said not to do. So at the fall, suddenly the animals were no longer in subjection under Adam. The ground is no longer in subjection under Adam. It's all part of the curse. The animals, I mean, I can't even get my dog to come to me, you know, when I want him to come. Let alone a lion or a fish, you know, I'm out fishing. All right, fish, get on my line. Doesn't work. Although Jim Jenkins used to do that. He used to call the fish. It always worked for him. I don't know what it was. Always worked. Doesn't work for me. All right, the animals aren't in subjection to us now. The ground, remember I told you I'd mention the garden? How many have weeds in your garden? It's not in subjection to us anymore. Why? Because of the fall. So he says here, verse 8, the end of verse 8, but now we do not see all things subjected to him. But here's what we do see, and this is the fun part. So this is what man lost, what mankind lost in the garden. Lost that authority over the dominion. But look what it says in verse 9. We're talking about Jesus is a key to a return. He's the key to a return. Verse 9. But, again, in contrast, we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. You notice this time he names someone. And, in fact, this is the first time. This is important. It's very relevant. He names Jesus. He's talked about the Son all along here, but now he names him. He says, this is Jesus, this Jesus, whom you know, because they knew him. They were part of a church. They knew about Christ. They knew about Jesus. They had become a church because of him. Excuse me. But he says, but we do see him, right? So we're not seeing what the earth the way God wanted it to be originally, but we do see him, the same him who became a person, became a man. In his humanity, he was lower than the angels. As a human, he's never been lower than the angels as God. He created the angels. They worship him. We learned that in chapter 1. But for a time, he became, according to Philippians chapter 2, he became a man. He wasn't made that way. He became a man. He took the position of a man. In fact, he says that even in this verse. It says, we do not see him who became in that position for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. We're not seeing him that way. But look what it says. Namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So we are seeing him put in the position of, when it says in verse 9, we do not see him who was made, the word was made is put in the position of. We are seeing him who was put in the position of being fully human. The angels never did lord it over him. We know that every time we see angels, they are ministering to him in his life. But through, the word because there, because of, it's the word through. Through the suffering of death. Through what people here on earth saw as weakness. Through what people saw as humiliation. The fact that he went onto a cross, this Messiah. He died on a cross. I mean, what could that ever accomplish? And yet that suffering and death accomplished exactly what we needed for life and what we needed to, again, take part in the millennial kingdom. And I'll get to some scripture to show you that. But this suffering of death is what crowned him with glory and honor. And the word crowned here isn't the diadem. It's not what the king wore. It's the word for the victory crown if in the Olympic Games or in the games that were played, especially in Greece. They had the victor's crown, the wreath that was put on that head to show that he had won that victory. So here we're talking about the victory that comes from suffering and death. You see, Christ did suffer and he did die. Jesus did, namely Jesus. And it wasn't because he wasn't in subjection to the earth. It was because we needed it. It was because we had a deficiency and God cared for mankind. Even though we're so minute, even though we're so small, God was concerned about us. He took care of us by sending Christ. And Christ came and he suffered and he died and he rose again. Because of that, he is crowned with what? Glory and honor. Now, if you look back in verse, I believe it's 7 says, you have crowned him with glory and honor. It's the crown, the same crown. You crown him with glory and honor. It's the crown that was given to mankind to begin with. Christ, through the suffering of death, has got it back. He's received it. And he's done so on our behalf. He took it back in his humiliation. Adam gave it up. Adam gave it up, and we did in Adam. Remember, we were in Adam. When he sinned, we sinned. We have the fallout from that. We are born into sin. Adam gave dominion of the earth over to Satan. He gave it to him. And now Christ is taking it back from him. Remember, even in the garden, what God said in the garden was, you shall he will bruise your heel, you will bruise his head. It's talking about what Christ will do. Christ, Satan got him on the cross. Christ annihilated his authority by dying and being raised again. And that's why he finishes off here in verse 9. He says, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Taste death on the cross, the physical and spiritual death right there on the cross for everyone, for the whole world. Now the whole world can have this salvation. But did you notice what comes right before that? So that, or in order that, by the what? Grace of God, he would do this. By the grace of God. Now, that goes clear back to the beginning here in verse 6, where it says, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are taking care of him? By the grace of God. It is not because we are such good people. It is not because God wants us on his team so that we can cheer, so that we can show people how great we are. It's by the grace of God. None of us deserve to be cared for by God. None of us. By the grace of God. Grace, again, unmerited favor. By God showing favor even though we don't merit it. By God giving us something even though we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. By the grace of God. How great is that grace? How great is the grace of God? I would love to spend the next hour just going over that. How great the grace of God is. The majesty of God, and yet he is concerned about us. What Christ did will give us back that authority in the millennial kingdom. Let me read you just a couple verses. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18 says, but the saints of the holiest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Verse 27, the same chapter, says, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the holiest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See the promises we have here? You see the grace of God, how it extends to us as humanity, as mankind? We are going to sit in authority. Remember the parable Christ told about the talents? About the talents where the rich man took three of his servants, gave one 10, one on five, and one talent, said, go and work with it. And he left, came back, and the one with 10 had 20 talents, the one with five had 10 talents, the one with one buried it, kept just that one, and he took it away and gave it to others. And he says, you'll be in charge of 10 cities. You'll be in charge of five cities, whatever. But we're talking about the millennial kingdom here. And how we approach God, how we follow him, is what authority he's going to give. But mankind is going to have dominion again upon this earth because of Christ, because of the grace of Christ. He will have authority. Those who are saved, we're not talking about the unsaved. There's a different destiny there. And that's why he's saying here, one of the things he's saying is, look, man is also, Christ is also superior to man, because he's the one that had to dig the man out of the ditch that he got himself into and allow him to have that authority again. what God gave us originally, we threw away. So that is grace. And next week, we're going to explain this even more in depth. He's going to get a little bit more in depth, and this is really good. But Christ's suffering, Jesus' suffering and death, brought back glory and honor to mankind. We'll bring it back. We'll bring it back. All right? He made it possible to have dominion again. And this is through the second Adam, what Romans calls the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And it's salvation. It's salvation. It's the fact that it's a free gift, that God wants you to be his child. And through grace, he allows you the opportunity to have salvation. It's what we talked about last week, that invitation that he gave last week. The fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on our behalf. And his, what that sacrifice called the propitiation, the satisfaction sacrifice, what that brought to us, we could never have without Christ. And it's a free gift. His sacrifice is sufficient. Angels will serve us in the millennial kingdom. I don't understand that at all. The earth will be restored to man's dominion because of Jesus, not through the angels, but because of Jesus. Folks, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, do so today. Take him today. He holds that out as a free gift. This is grace. This is grace that we have this opportunity. If you have trusted in him, continue to depend upon him. And I know it doesn't look like we have dominion, because we don't. We gave it over to Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air here. But he still has to ask God if he wants to touch you, because God is in control. And by his grace, he's going to restore the earth. He is going to restore us. He's going to set us on his throne. I don't understand it. But I know that he is superior even to mankind, even though we think we're so great. He is superior. And he's superior to the angels. He's superior to the prophets. We're going to go on in the weeks to come and see how he is superior to everything. But depend upon him for your truth. Yield to him even now. Even though we don't see this earth in subjection to us, we don't even see this earth in subjection to God. And yet, the earth will always be in subjection to God. But all of this is God's grace. You know, what really hit me the most in this is the majesty of God, the greatness of God, and the fact that he cares for us. Why? There is nothing in us that could deserve that. But it's because he loves us. I'm going to end with that because I can't explain it. He loves you and me. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for that truth. You love us. Boy, I don't understand that, because there have been so many times we tried to mess that up. Lord, this world, as we look at it today, we say, how in the world could you ever love people? We're so crazy. But Father God, you love us, and we're crazy too. Lord, I don't understand grace, but I am so thankful for it. So thankful for your wanting us and taking care of us when we don't deserve it. Help us, Father, to follow you, to love you, and to serve you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.